I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. Now, we're going to be looking at verses 14 down to 34, but to begin with, I want us to just look at verse 26. Matthew, chapter 18, and verse 26. Matthew 18 and verse 26 says, "And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" I want to talk to you this morning about the cure for fear. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be together. Thank you for the singing that has occurred. Thank you for the folks who have gathered. Thank you for the prayers that have been given. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to pray now and seek for your Holy Spirit to have his way and his will in our mind and life and to guide us into all truth. Lord, we need you today, and we need to hear from you today. Lord, we pray for those who are in difficulty at this time. We pray for those who are ill. We pray for those who are facing battles that we don't know anything about, but you do. Lord, we just pray that you bless and undertake in each of these situations. But in this few minutes, Lord, help us to focus upon you and your word and what the Spirit will say to the church in this hour. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We were talking in a Sunday school hour about what are you afraid of, and several people shared things, and I think everybody there shared something. And it's different things. One of the most common things was snakes, but there were other things. I personally am afraid of electricity, don't like working with it, don't want to have anything to do with it, but I don't have to. It can stay in its place, and it's fine, but that's about the limit. But I want to tell you a story that I didn't share in Sunday school. One of the times in my life when I was very afraid, for just a short time, but I was very afraid. Now, there have been other times. It certainly isn't the only time I ever had fear. I'd love to tell you I was only afraid once in my life. That's certainly not true, not even close. But there's a little background to this story. I had, and some of it you're probably going to find unbelievable, but I'm telling you this is what happened. The year was 1976, and I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, living there, and I was in need of a job. So there weren't a lot of people hiring at that time, so I went to the state employment office, and in those days, they didn't have computers for you to look at, but they had microfilm. And you look through the microfilm, and there wasn't much there in the way of people hiring, but I saw one job advertised for a security guard. And I said, well, I could do that. Not really what I want to do, but I could do it, and it'd give me a paycheck till I can find something better. And I believe in doing things like that. You just don't wait with nothing. You do what you can when you can. So I wrote it down and went over to see the job counselor, and he looked it up on his microfilm, and he wrote out a card, and he handed it to me. He said, go see this man. I'm pretty sure you'll get the job. And I looked at the card, and I looked at the man. I said, okay, that's funny. Now give me the real card. And he said, what? That is the real card. Now remember, this was a security job, right? And the name that he gave me on the card, I'm telling you the honest truth, the man I was supposed to go see, the name was James Bond. I thought it was a joke. I did. I thought, okay, that's funny. Now, you know, who's the real guy? He said, no, that's the guy's name. And it was his name. He was nothing like the guy in the movies, okay? But that was his name. And I went to see him and worked for them for a while. Well, during that tenure, I had a job where I worked at the operations building for First Tennessee Bank, which they had branches all over the state. And my job was to monitor the silent alarm system. Now, if the alarm went off during banking hours, we would call the bank, and there was a coded question that we would ask whoever answered the phone. And depending on how they answered that question, we'd know whether to send the police or not. Now, don't ask me the question because I'm not going to tell you. But that's the way it worked. But if the alarm went off outside of banking hours, we just automatically call the police. So it was about 4 in the morning on this particular day, and the alarm went off, and I called the police department, and the person who answered the phone says, yeah, we're getting a lot of alarms in that area right now. We think it's a power failure, and we'll check it out and get back to you. Okay. Pretty standard. Half an hour went by. I didn't hear anything. That was unusual. Normally didn't take that long. So I called the police department again, and the person who answered the phone this time said, you better get hold of the manager because the bank is gone. I said, what do you mean gone? They said, it's not there anymore. And somebody had put a bomb in the bank, and the bank was gone. And several buildings around it were severely damaged. That's why they were getting multiple alarms. Now, this was an attempted robbery. The fellow bombed the bank, hoping to crack the vault and get money. But he didn't crack the vault. He destroyed the building completely. It was just rubble. Didn't crack the vault. Matter of fact, a couple of days later, they came with a crane and picked up the vault and took it away somewhere. I don't know where they took it. None of my business. But during that time, between the time the explosion happened and the time they took the vault away, our company put a 24-hour guard on that vault. And so I was one night on guard at the vault, and the police had closed off the entire block around there, as you can understand. And so nobody was supposed to be in that area. So I had been working one night, it was late, and a fella came to relieve me. And I started walking to my car, which was a block away. And I was going down an alley. And this alley had another alley kind of teed into it. And as I passed that other alley that came in, I heard somebody say, stop where you are. And then I heard the unmistakable sound of a shotgun chucking like that. And I turned very slowly. And there were three police officers there, and one of them had a shotgun, which he had just cocked. And I was scared to death. I thought I was going to be shot. I really did. I put my hands up. As I turned, they could see my badge, and that calmed things down a little bit. But nobody was supposed to be in that area. It was a closed area. And they asked me who I was. Well, I said, just got off work. I'm just going to my car, you know, not doing anything. I was terrified. Now, that scared me. What scares you? Yes. You know, different things scare you. And I'd love to tell you, said that's the only time I've been scared, but it isn't. It isn't. There's been other times. So we talked in Sunday school this morning about 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what is the cure for fear? We're going to look at a series of stories here in Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to understand that God is many things. We talk about God, and in theology we use the omnis. God is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere. He's present everywhere. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. There is nothing that God doesn't know. One of my professors said on one occasion, said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And you think about that for a while. He is omniscient. And then he is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is in control. And that's what we're going to see when we look into the text this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Now, once again, guide us into all truth. Help us, Lord, as we examine this text, and guide us and help us to learn from it the cure for fear. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Many things that can cause you to have fear, but I want us to look at these three stories and see what's going on. The first one has to do with illness. And some people are afraid of illness. And that's understandable. Nobody wants to be sick. And I was talking to somebody yesterday who had been ill. And I said to them, as I've said to countless people over the years, I said, I'm glad you're feeling better, because I learned a long time ago that being sick is bad for your health. And folks, it is. I don't have any trouble saying that. That's an absolute fact. But in verse 14, it says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. There's several things in that verse that I want you to see. First of all, it says Jesus came to Peter's house. It tells us Peter had a house. It was most likely in Capernaum. Now, when I was in Capernaum decades ago, they took us to a house, an old ruins of an old house, and they said, this is Peter's house. And it definitely was a house. It was someone's house. But I wondered how in the world they knew that was Peter's house, to tell you the truth. I said, what did you find his mailbox? How do you know this is Peter's house? And honestly, folks, I'm not sure that really is Peter's house. It's someone's house, and it's from that time period. And it's in the city where Peter lived, but that doesn't make it Peter's house. Do you understand what I'm saying? But he had a house, and Jesus was there. And something else it tells us in this verse, he, Jesus, saw his, Peter's, wife's mother laid sick of a fever. So that tells us something else. Peter was married. Now, I would assume all of the apostles were married. But the truth is, this is the only place where it specifically tells us that one of the apostles was married. And I think God did that for many reasons, but I think one of the reasons he did was this, that centuries later, he knew that people were going to come along and they were going to say that Peter was the first pope, and that would make him a priest in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're not supposed to marry. And I think of all the apostles, God says, guess what? Peter's the one who was married. And we know that because he couldn't have a wife's mother if he didn't have a wife. Does that make sense? Sure. So Peter's wife's mother is sick of a fever. She's sick. Now that is a time when we can be afraid. When someone we love, someone we care about is sick. And we want them to be well. We want them to have health again. And so we care for them, we take care of them, and we pray for them. And I think we ought to pray for those who are sick. And many times we've prayed for folks who were sick, and the Lord brought them through it. And there was healing. And we rejoice in that. But sometimes we pray for folks who are sick, and the healing doesn't come. And they don't get well. And we lose our loved one. Or they have long-term illness. Should we not pray? No, we should still pray. We should still trust God in the matter. And we still need to trust that he is going to do what's right. And he will. But in verse 15, it says, and he, Jesus, touched her hand, and the fever left her. Look, isn't this pretty amazing? And she arose and ministered unto them. What does that mean? She probably got up and fixed a meal. You know, that's most likely what happened. So what does that tell us? It tells us that as soon as she was well, she served them. She had a servant's heart. But the thing I want you to see in these two verses is the power the Lord Jesus has over illness. He came. This lady was quite ill. And he touched her hand, and she was well. On one occasion, a leper came to Jesus. You'll find this in the Gospel of Mark. And he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. That's the way we need to come and pray. We say, Lord, we know that you can, if it's your will. You can do so. We also need to be accepting of God's will. And this man was, when he came to pray to be cleansed of his leprosy, he said, Lord, if thou wilt, I know you can. if you will, make me clean. And he did. So we need to come to the Lord, and we need to come in prayer, and we need to pray for the specific healing that we want to see, but we also have to submit ourselves to his will. His plans and his purposes are way beyond ours. And I learned many, many years ago, folks, to understand that God knows things that I don't. And sometimes when we're praying, we don't know exactly how we should pray. So we pray to the best of our ability, and that's not bad. And the Holy Spirit helps interpret our prayers the way they would be if we did know. But the fact is, we have to trust the Lord in all situations. And that brings us to the next story, verses 16 to 18. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. I want you to notice the phrase where it says in verse 16, he cast out the spirits with his word. How did he cast out these demonic spirits? We talked about this some last time. We're going to make reference to the text we looked at last hour. The story is different writer, but same story. But the truth of the matter is, demon possession is a reality. Now, I think sometimes people label folks as demon possessed who aren't. And we talked about this last time, and we talked about it in Sunday school this morning. Mental illness is not always an indication of demon possession. And if someone has mental illness, it's very likely a physical problem, not a spiritual problem. And we need to understand that. And so it needs to be treated as a physical problem. The brain is an organ, and if it's damaged by injury or disease, it's not going to function properly, and the person's not going to think properly, and that is not an indication that there's demonic involvement. So don't jump to those conclusions. And why do you even say that, Pastor? Because many people have made that wrong assumption, and it is wrong. But we also need to understand that we are physical and mental and spiritual beings. And when one part of us becomes ill, it affects the other parts. So if we're mentally ill, that's going to affect us physically and spiritually. If we're physically ill, that's going to affect us mentally and spiritually. And if we're spiritually ill, that's going to affect us mentally and physically. Does that make sense? Because you can't separate and put your mind over here and your body here and your spirit over here, and they have nothing to do with each other. You can't do that because it's all part of you. So the fact of the matter is that if it's a spiritual problem, we need to address it spiritually. If it's a physical problem, we need to address that. And if it's a mental problem, we need to address it that way. Addictions, for example, affect all those areas. An addiction affects a person physically, mentally, and spiritually in all of those areas. Now, there are other things that do as well, but that's one that I think you can understand. But I want you to notice here that Jesus cast out spirits with his word. That's all it needed. There's no ritual that he went through. There's no ceremony that he went through. It's just his word. And the word of God, we're told in Hebrews 4:12, is quick. And the word quick there means living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is powerful. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power in Romans 1:16 is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. that kind of power. It is the power of God. So God's word has power over everything, over demonic spirits and over everything else. That takes us to the next story. Verse 19. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, folks, that's an honorable thing. And that's actually what everybody should do. We should all come to Jesus and say, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. We sing that sometimes. We sing a hymn that says, where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. We sing, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We sing that, but do we mean it? Do we really give ourselves to follow the Lord wherever he takes us? And I'll be honest with you, following the Lord has taken me to places I never thought I would go. Well, like what, for instance? Well, so far, 38 of the United States and 10 other countries. And I don't think he's finished. Now, what are you saying? I'm saying, had I not followed the Lord, I would not have gone to most, if not all, of those places. It all has to do with following God's will for your life and doing what he tells you to do. Paul, on the day he got saved, his first prayer after being saved was, Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? And the Lord told him, go into the city, somebody will meet you there, and you'll be told what to do next. And that's the way the Lord works. The Lord doesn't lay out his whole plan for your life in front of you and say, look at all the things I've got planned for you. Why? Because it'd probably scare you to death. But the truth of the matter is, he takes you one step at a time as you follow him, as you commit yourself to follow him. And so this fellow has the right attitude, at least his wording is right. And he comes and says, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Look at what Jesus said, verse 20. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You want to follow me? I don't have a place to sleep tonight. There are a lot of folks who don't have a place to sleep tonight. They don't have a bed. I don't know if you ever do this, but if you don't, you should. If you have a bed and you get in bed at night, maybe you ought to say a prayer before you fall asleep and say, Lord, thank you that I've got a bed to sleep in. There's lots of folks in the world who don't. A lot of folks in this country who don't. A lot of folks in this area who don't. Maybe closer than you think. Jesus did not preach the prosperity gospel. He didn't preach that if you follow him, you're going to have everything you need. Jesus said, good, you want to follow me? I don't have a place to sleep tonight. You still want to follow me? That's not what the prosperity gospel folks say. We were invited, my wife and I, years ago to a revival service at another church. I won't name the church, not too far from here. And the fellow was preaching. His whole sermon he preached was this. Now, I have to give him credit. He did, at the end of the thing, give the gospel. He did, and I give him credit for that. But the bulk of his sermon was all about this. If you want something to be true or to be so, call it and it'll be. Whatever you call it, it'll be. He said, if you got a car you want to sell, call it sold, it'll be sold. He said, if you want a new Cadillac, call it yours and it'll be in your carport. Now, folks, I don't find that in the Bible. I just don't. I don't see anything like that. A lot of folks refer to that as the name it and claim it theology. That's not in the Bible. Now, should we pray expectantly? Should we pray in faith believing? Should we believe that God is going to answer our prayers? Yes, absolutely. You definitely should pray in faith believing. If you don't pray believing, there's not a great reason for you to expect your prayer to be answered. Sometimes God is so gracious, he may answer your prayer anyway, but there's no guarantee of that. You ought to pray in faith believing. You must pray in faith believing. But you know, the Bible also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't ask God to do silly things. You know, I'm fairly convinced about this. God does not do for us things that we can do for ourselves. You know what God does for us? He does those things we can't do. We don't have the ability. We don't have the power. We don't have the authority to do. He does that for us. Well, give me an example. Yeah, that's easy. We can't save ourselves. We call on the Lord and trust Him to save us, and He saves us. Nobody gets to heaven and brags about it. That's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2, where he says that no man should boast. The truth of the matter is, God, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody gets to heaven and brags about it. Nobody gets to heaven and says, boy, I made it. I got here. My neighbors, I don't see them around here. They weren't quite as good as me, but I got here. Nobody talks like that in heaven. Nobody. People in heaven are saying, I am here by the love and the grace and the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. So, this man says, follow me. He says, I will follow you. And Jesus says, okay, don't have a place to sleep. Look at the next verse, verse 21. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Now, some people read that and on the surface, they'll think, man, that's cold. That's cold. Don't even bother going to your father's funeral. You just come on with me. That's not exactly what the Lord meant. What the Lord meant was this. He's saying, and most likely this fellow, his father, hadn't died yet. Matter of fact, he probably wasn't even sick. What the fellow is saying is, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me wait. Let me wait till my father passes away, and I have obligations to him, and so let me wait, and then after he's gone, then I'll follow you. And Jesus is saying, no, the time to come is now. This is it. And Jesus is saying to him, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. And he's saying to them, if you're saved, you need to place your Savior first in your life, and you need to focus on following him. That's not being cold. He's not saying abandon your family. The Lord talks a great deal about the family and the importance of the family. And it is such an essential understanding to have. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Ephesians, and you'll get a pretty good idea of God's viewpoint of the family. Particularly chapter 5, but read the whole book so you get it all in context. The truth of the matter is, what the Lord is saying here is this. If you're going to follow me, it requires a total commitment, and it does. So many people are like these two who offer to follow him, and you find this again in the same account in the Gospel of Luke. But they're saying, Lord, I'll follow you. And the Lord says, fine, leave everything and follow me. And people say, well, I didn't quite mean everything. Well, what do you mean, preacher, when you say everything? Did not Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? Yes, that's exactly what he said. Now, what is a cross? It's an instrument of execution. I mean, it's kind of like this. Jesus said, take your cross and follow me. So a fellow picks up his cross and starts. He says, all right, Lord, where are we going? The Lord says, we're going to that hill over there. What are we going to do when we get there? We're going to die? Oh, let me put this thing down. You know, that's not what I wanted to sign up for. But that's exactly what the Lord is saying. He's saying, come follow me and commit to follow me completely. Do not put anything ahead of me. That's not what we want to do. It's not what we want to hear. But that's exactly what the Lord is calling for us. And so then we come to the next story. Verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, this is out on the Sea of Galilee. Maybe some of you have been there. I had the privilege of being there one day, and it was a group of us. And we went out in the middle, and they shut the engine off on the boat, and we just drifted there for a while. And that was great. I love that. Because you look around and you look and you think about all the stories you've read that happened around the Sea of Galilee. And we set out from Capernaum, and you could look back over your left shoulder, and back there's Capernaum. But if you look over to your, brought your hand down to about 9 o'clock, you could say over there's Gadara, and over there's Caesarea, and all of it, you can see it all. And you just sit there and think about it. This is where Jesus walked on water. You can think about all the different things, the miraculous drought of fishes and so many other things happened in and around the Sea of Galilee. And this is one of those stories. Verse 24, again, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he, Jesus, was asleep. And he's asleep during the storm. There's a tremendous storm happening. That wasn't unusual, but some of these men, not all of them, but some of them were professional fishermen, and they had lived their whole life working around the Sea of Galilee, and they knew about these storms, and you'd think they knew exactly what to do, but they're afraid. Why? Well, it tells us why. Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. It looked like they were about to sink out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Now, while you could see the shores, as I indicated earlier, from the middle of the sea, it's a long way to swim, folks. It's a long way to swim. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. I came close to drowning twice in my life, and thank God both times somebody pulled me out. But it's not a fun experience. And the truth of the matter is, I don't even know if all of these guys could swim. We know Peter could swim. Why? Because later on we read about him swimming. But I don't know if they could all even swim. And they're afraid. And the water is coming into the boat. And Jesus is asleep. You know, I read a story years ago about a farmer who hired a man to help. He lived up on the northeast coast of the United States here. And they have bad storms there, as we do here sometimes. But one night, one of those storms came in, and the fella, the farmer, got up and went to wake up his hired hand and said, hey, man, wake up. We've got a storm blowing in. We got to go secure everything. And the man said, no, it's all right. Nothing to worry about. Farmer thought, well, I've hired a lazy bum. And he went out to look. Everything was secure. He came back and talked to the man and said, you did that? He said, I did. He said, why'd you do that? He said, well, I knew a storm was likely to come, so I secured everything down so that I can sleep during the storm. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the fact of the matter is, Jesus could sleep during the storm. Why? Because he knew everything was secured. He wasn't worried. Nothing for him to worry about. Bob Puffer, who I've talked about here many times, he's sung here many times, and he writes songs. Most of the songs he sings, not all of them, but majority of the songs he sings, he writes himself. And one that he wrote a few years ago was, this boat cannot sink while Jesus is in it. Had you thought about that? That's the way to look at this. Boat cannot sink while Jesus is in it. You really think Jesus is there in the boat and it's going to sink? It doesn't, does it? Doesn't make sense. But look, that's what they thought. Verse 25. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. We're all going to die out here in this storm. This boat's going to sink. We're going to drown. The storm's overwhelming us. We're all about to die. Verse 26 is where we started. He saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What did he do? He didn't, again, stand up and perform some ritual. He didn't go through some ceremony. He just got up and spoke. The other gospel writers tell us he said, "Peace, be still." And the storm stopped. At what? At his word. Do not underestimate the power of the word of God. The heavens and the earth were created by the word of God. Verse 27. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" But that's exactly what happened. The wind and the sea obeying. Now they, when they were afraid, they went the right source. They went to Jesus. But they said here, look at it again, 25, and the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." They weren't confident that this boat would not sink because Jesus was in it. "Lord, you got to wake up. We need you. You got to save us now in this situation." And what does he say? "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" They were with him. They had followed him. And they needed to trust him. And when you and I are following the Lord and we're in his will, we're going to have some storms in our life. We are. You may be going through some right now. We're going to have storms. That's guaranteed. You know what Jesus said on one occasion? He said, "In the world, you shall have tribulation." You know what that is? That's a promise. In this world, you are going to have trouble. It's not you might have trouble. You will. But what did he say next? He said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to go through storms. But trust me. That's what the Lord is saying. And so, even when the storms come, he is still with us. And he rebuked the winds and the storm, and the sea became calm. That surprised the disciples. It shouldn't have, but it did. Sometimes things we look at it and we realize later, I shouldn't have thought that way about it, but you did. And that's what's happening here. They are surprised that he spoke to, but think about who he is. He is the creator. You know what the Bible says about Jesus? It says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was he who spoke the worlds into existence. Surely his word has power over nature. So we saw earlier with Peter's wife's mother, his word had power over illness. And here in this story, we see this power, his word has power over nature. So whether it's illness or whether it's the storm that comes or whatever problem that comes into your life, his word has the power. One more story and we'll finish this morning. This is the same story we looked at last week, so we won't spend as much time on it. Different account. We looked at Luke's account last time. But same story, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, "If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine." And he said unto them, "Go." And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and were perished in the waters. Then they that kept them fled, and went their ways into the city, and told everything, and what was befallen to them to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. One of my pastors years ago said that's the strangest verse in the Bible. He said, imagine Jesus comes with all of this healing and help, and they ask him to leave. That's exactly what people do. They reject him. But one word from Jesus, go. One word had powerful results. The demons left the men. They possessed the pigs. They destroyed the pigs. And the devil always destroys what he uses when he's finished using it. I've said this here before. I'm going to say it again. You ever notice these horrific mass shootings that happen? Somebody goes into a place, a public place, and they don't even know the people there. People there haven't done anything to them. They just open fire and they shoot and they kill many people. Just murder them in cold blood. Total strangers. And then not every time does it happen, but more often than not, what do they do next? They shoot themselves. Now, you don't have to agree with what I'm about to say, but I'm going to tell you what I think that is. I think that's demonic activity. I think a demonic spirit motivates this person to do that, and when they're finished with this person, they destroy the person. Why do you think that? Because that's typical of demonic activity. And here's a case in point right here. Demons are cast out of these men. They go into the pigs, and they destroy the pigs. It's just typical. You don't have to take my word for it. You don't have to agree with me. But study it through. See if you don't come to the same conclusion. You may not, but then again, you might. But there were those there who were afraid of Jesus. And so they asked him to leave. Jesus' word is demonstrated here to have power. Has power over illness, has power over nature, has power over demonic spirits. So you could be afraid of his power. Or you could trust the one who has that power. And that's exactly the point of what we're trying to share with you today. Trust Jesus. When you're ill or someone you love is ill, trust the Lord. When you're going through a storm and it looks hopeless, trust the Lord. You may be going through a literal storm with wind and rain. You may be going through a legal storm. You may be going through an emotional storm. You may be going through some other kind of storm. But whatever the storm is, you're still going through it, aren't you? You know, the Lord never promised us that you wouldn't go through things like that. What he did promise was to go with you. I can't help but think of the story of the three Hebrew children. We call them by their non-Hebrew names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they wouldn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and so they were cast in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, looks in and he said, didn't we cast three men in the fire? And the fellows around him said, that's right, king. They would have said that's right, whether it was true or not, because they were afraid of him. But they said, that's right. And he said, well, I see four men walking in the fire, and the form of the fourth is like to the Son of God. Now, how did he know that? Had he seen the Son of God before? No. But who he saw, he thought, that's got to be the Son of God. Did people in the Old Testament time know that God had a son? Yes. Read your Bible. You'll see it. You'll see it in Psalm 1. You'll see it in Daniel that we just mentioned. You'll see it in Proverbs. You see it. It's there. The truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't stop those men from going through that fire. They went through it. He could have stopped them. He could have done something so they didn't have to go through the fire. He could have done that, but he didn't. He could have put the fire out. He could have at the last moment sent an attacking army to come in and occupy the Babylonians so that they couldn't carry out their planned execution. There's so many different things he could have done, but that's not what he did. What he did was go with them. Let me ask you this, just think about it. This storm that came up on the sea, did Jesus know that storm was coming? Sure. Did the others know it was coming? Apparently not. They wouldn't have set sail. So why didn't he stop them from going through the storm? Because he's teaching them about faith. And he's going with them. And that's what he's promised to do. Never said you're not going to have trouble. Never said there won't be fire. Never said there won't be a storm. Never said there won't be illness. He said, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And that's exactly what he does. Oh, but preacher, I can tell you about the time where I was almost had a disaster and the Lord spared me from it. Yes, thank God there are those times. There are. And many, many of us could tell stories like that. But more often, that's not what happens. More often, we go through, but he goes with us. And when he goes with us, it always comes out exactly according to his plan. So the cure for fear, a lot of things we're afraid of, a lot of things that bring fear into our life, and illness may be one of them, and storms may be one. I hope you're not dealing with demonic activity. I hope not. But other things come to make us fearful. I've told you a couple of things already that make us fearful. But the cure for fear is faith. Look again at verse 26. We're finished. He said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? He didn't say they didn't have any faith. He said they had little faith. Why are you afraid? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe in me? Haven't you committed yourself to me? Don't you believe I can bring you through this? Have faith. Have faith. And folks, that's exactly what you and I have to do. We have to have faith. We have to trust. As I said a while ago, you trust that God knows things that you don't. You trust that he knows how things are going to turn out when you can't see how they're going to turn out. Or what you do see sure doesn't look good. You have faith. If you were born again Christian, there was a time in your life when you came and you realized that you, like all the rest of us, were a sinner. And somebody told you, or you read it in the Bible, that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. And you believed him. And you trusted him to forgive your sins. And he did. And you were saved, and you know that you're saved. Now, if you're saying, preacher, that I don't know what you're talking about. That's news to me. We'd be happy to help you with that. We would. One of the things we like to do most around here. But the truth of the matter is, the same faith that you trusted the Lord with to save you, that same faith will get you through whatever you're facing, whatever problem comes your way, that same faith will take you through. You trusted him to save you, trust him to bring you through. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Lord, it's my earnest prayer that you would help us to realize that the cure for fear is faith. Those things that make us afraid, those problems that we don't have the answer for, the cure for fear is faith. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Lord, it may be that somebody present here today or somebody who's listening is at that point in their life where they don't know what happens when they die. They don't know where they're going to spend eternity, or they're not certain about it, but they'd like to be. And Lord, if that person is listening today, it's my prayer that right now, right where they are, they would open their heart and they would call on you in faith, believing in you. And say, Lord Jesus, I do believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm trusting you to save my soul and give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, if you prayed that prayer, even if you didn't, you need help with that, we'll be happy to help you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need help in that area, you come meet me down front. We'll have someone sit with you, take a Bible, and show you how you can know that you're saved. Your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. It won't take long, and we're not going to keep you afterwards and where you miss something that you need to be, where you need to be, or something you need to do. It'll just take a few minutes. You come. Maybe you're here this morning, as I assume many of you are, and you'd say, Preacher, I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I settled that long ago. Thank God for you. But maybe the Lord's speaking to you about something else. Maybe you're going through a storm right now. Maybe you're in the middle of the fire. Something's happening in your life. And it's had you troubled. It's had you worried. Put your faith in Him. Trust the Lord. He saved you. He'll bring you through. There's something else on your heart this morning we can help you with. I'll be down front. Be happy to pray with you. Help you in any way that we can. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name.